Good morning. Thank you for listening to the broadcast for The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Brent Ciotta, filling in for Steve Klein. We invite you to study with us this morning at Eastside. We meet at 9 a.m. for Bible study. Our address is 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We have links to our live stream on Facebook and on our website. Our Facebook is Eastside Church of Christ, Athens, Alabama. Our website is eastside-church.org. If you have questions about my lesson or you would be interested to talk about the Bible, text me, 256-206-2057. You're going to run a race and you want to win. What do you do? Well, you sit down, take off a running shoe, and stick a big rock in it. No, we're not going to win a race with a big rock in our shoe. And we're not going to make it to heaven with bitterness in our heart. Bitterness, the Hebrew writer describes, troubles us, it'll defile us, spiritually speaking, and it will cause us to fail of the grace of God. Let's look at that verse, Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So again, bitterness troubles us, it'll defile us, and it will cause us to fail of the grace of God. Consider a couple examples of how that our sins can keep us from obtaining the benefit of God's grace. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, the writer reminds us of Old Testament Israel and how that they failed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. In chapter 3, in verse 18, it tells us, "To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so you remember, Israel sent spies into the land of Canaan, and 10 spies brought back an evil report, spoke about the giants in the land, and the people lost trust in God, and they no longer believed God. Well, here he says, God sware that those unbelievers could not enter his rest. Well, the lesson is not simply just a history lesson to us, but a warning to us. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, in verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So just as Old Testament Israel failed to enter Canaan because of their unbelief, their loss of trust in God, we can fail of heaven, our rest, through unbelief. Back in chapter 3, Hebrews 3, verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So we can develop an evil heart of unbelief and leave God. We can fall through unbelief and we can miss heaven just as they miss Canaan. Another example, in Galatians chapter 5, these brethren, we're going back to the Old Testament law for justification. And the Apostle Paul tells them in verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Now, you can't fall from a tree that you were never in. They couldn't fall from grace that they were never in. So here were these brethren, these Christians. They were in grace. They went back and were practicing the old law for justification. Paul said, "You've fallen from grace." Now, what did he mean by that? The context shows us. In verse 4, Paul said, "Christ is become of no effect unto you." He doesn't benefit you any longer. Back in verse 2, "I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised," in other words, if you're keeping this Old Testament rite for justification, he said, "Christ shall profit you nothing." So Jesus was not going to be a benefit to them. His blood would no longer benefit them. And so just as unbelief kept Israel from Canaan, and unbelief can keep us from heaven, and following the Old Testament law kept the Galatians from receiving the benefit of Jesus and his blood, back in Hebrews 12, bitterness will keep us from obtaining the grace of God, the benefit of God's grace. So we've got to turn from bitterness, got to get it out of our hearts. We've got to take that rock out of our spiritual running shoes. Are you deeply angry, cynical, or resentful against someone, maybe longing for revenge towards them? Well, consider these next two verses and the contrast that these verses show between the bitter heart and the heart that we need to develop and have. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So notice the contrast there between bitterness and, say, kindness, or bitterness and tenderheartedness. Bitterness and kindness are not growing on the same heart at the same time towards someone. If we're bitter toward them, we're not being tenderhearted. We're being bitter. Another verse, Colossians 3:19. It reads, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So notice that contrast. If one is bitter against his wife, he's not loving her at that point in time. He's being bitter. But the verse says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter. Consider the flip side of that with the wife. In Ephesians 5:33, the wife see that she reverence her husband, or in other words, respect her husband. So if a woman is speaking bitterly toward her husband, she's not being respectful toward her husband, she's being bitter. But the passage says, wives, reverence your husband, be respectful toward your husband. Another passage, in Proverbs 31, verse 26, here we see some characteristics of the virtuous woman, the woman whose price is far above rubies. He says in verse 26 that this virtuous woman, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. On the tongue of a virtuous woman is the law of kindness. Before my wife Joy died, you know, she would correspond with others, and sometimes she would struggle over the best way to respond to a letter. We would talk about the letter and you know, maybe some different options on how to deal with something. But I would characterize as she struggled, she had a prime directive in her communication to get across her point, but do it in a way that would benefit the person and with the end goal in mind, and speak with the law of kindness. You know, in contrast to that idea of speaking with the law of kindness, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 14 speaks of some whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And then Jesus in Matthew 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So as we're speaking, maybe in bitterness or cursing or whatever, you know, all of those things that we say come out of the heart. And that's what causes us, that spiritually defiles us before God. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. And so what's the point? Well, bitter words reflect a bitter heart. And so we've got to get bitterness out of our heart. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, the writer says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So we don't want to slander someone, speak bitter words toward them, but neither do we want to disguise our inner hatred with lying words toward someone. We want to get bitterness out of our hearts and not do either one of those things. You know, Jesus, as just using an example from his life, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 50, Judas was coming to betray the Lord, turn him over to the Jews. He would ultimately be crucified. And as Judas came to betray the Lord, Jesus knew that, you know, at that point, Judas was his enemy. He was doing him in. But Jesus didn't lash out in bitterness toward him. He said, friend, why have you come? How can we deal with the temptation toward bitterness? Well, let's ask ourselves, why am I bitter? Is it because of envy or a difference in judgment? Is it a matter of sin? Well, if it's envy, let's count our blessings. In Psalm 68, verse 19, the writer says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." So God daily loads us with benefits, and we don't want to forget those. Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So if I'm envious towards someone, maybe I'm simply forgetting all of the daily load of benefits that God gives me. What would it be like if I lost everything I had, if I was just suddenly dropped into another country and all my friends and family were gone, no job, no home, no nothing? Oh, how good I had it. You know, we forget how that God blesses us greatly. So let's not be envious. Let's count our blessings. Well, what if it's a matter of judgment? Maybe we discuss something with someone, have a disagreement, and there's this temptation to be bitter toward them because of this disagreement, this matter of judgment that we have. Well, let's forbear others. Let's grant them grace. In Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." You know, people put up with us, with our idiosyncrasies, so let's put up with them on this matter of judgment, say. Now, understood, we may not be able to go with a brother in a certain area of judgment. I think of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15. We may have to bear with them while they do one thing and we do another, but there's no bitterness there between us. Forbear one another in love. Well, maybe it's a matter of sin in general. Maybe we look at someone and who's involved in something, and we become bitter toward them. Hey, don't they know better? Well, instead of harboring resentment towards a brother because of their sin, let's reach out and restore them. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And we don't even want to treat them like an enemy. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Even those with whom we've withdrawn company from because of their sins, ultimately, well, don't even treat that person as an enemy. Treat him as a brother. So if it's a matter of sin in general, someone's involved in sin, treat him as a brother. Reach out to them. Seek to restore them. Maybe it's a matter of sin on their part. Maybe they sinned against you. Well, what do? Deal with them in vengeance? Deal with them in bitterness? In Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So if a brother sins against you, what, be bitter? No, go to him and talk with him. Maybe you can gain them, win them back. What if it's a matter of sin, but it's a matter that lies unresolved? Maybe you've gone to the brother, tried to work matters out, and it's failed. And so sin lies unresolved. Let's look at a passage in Romans chapter 12, several verses at the end of that chapter. Let's look at the bottom line of that passage and think about that in regard to unresolved sin. Romans 12, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And by the way, on that point, you know, he's not just simply talking about spiritual service that we're doing to some men, but he's talking about whatever we do to all men. He's talking about this is daily living, not just simply during your spiritual service, you know, seek to live peaceably, but every day, at home, in town, at work, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We'll talk about that more in a moment. When does God give vengeance? Well, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now again, when does God mete out vengeance? He tells us, no, you don't take vengeance. You don't lash out. Leave it to me. Well, it could be in this life that God takes vengeance, but ultimately it's going to be at the end, is it not? So I don't take vengeance. You don't take vengeance. Let vengeance belong to God. So we live peaceably with all men till the end. We seek to overcome evil with good till the end. We feed our enemy till the end. So we never get a get out of righteousness free card, you might say, that, oh, you know, I've done all that I can do. I've gone to my brother, but sin lies unresolved. He's persisting in his sin. He's obstinate. He doesn't acknowledge it. Well, we don't ever get the right to take vengeance ourselves. So we seek to overcome evil with good until the end and leave the final disposition to God. Another thing we can do as we fight the temptation to bitterness is that we can look to follow Jesus' example. 1 Peter 2, verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So Jesus was spoken against. He suffered, but he didn't lash back out in bitterness or otherwise, but he committed himself. He left the disposition to God. So he kept on doing what was right and left judgment to God. So that's what we need to do. We need to, even though we may suffer as Jesus did or are reviled as Jesus was, we need to keep on doing what is right and leave the judgment to God. Similar to that, something else that we can do as we fight the temptation to bitterness is that we can look and seek to be as our Father in heaven. In Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, you know, God operates perfectly within the parameters of deity. You know, here are the guidelines and the rules of deity, and he's following those perfectly. Well, you know, God gives us his word, his instructions, and he wants us to operate within the parameters he's given us in his word. And so when we do his will, we are being perfect, even as God in heaven is perfect. And part of his will is here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Let me read Matthew 5, beginning in verse 44. And again, what I'd like to do is just read these several verses and look at the bottom line at the end of these verses. In Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Have you ever seen a wicked person's yard and house that never got any sun or rain? No. God sends rain and sun on the evil and on the good. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, you know, of course, there are some things that God can do that man cannot do. Let me give you some examples. You know, God can accept worship, but he tells man not to. God can take vengeance, but as we've seen back in Romans 12, he tells us not to. God can judge hearts, but he tells us not to. We judge actions, not hearts. God can swear, but he tells us not to. But there are some things that God does that he tells us to also do. What we see here in this passage are things like that, to love our enemy, pray for them which use us, that we may be his children. You know, he sends the sun and the rain on the good and on the bad. Well, we need to love our enemies also. So we need to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Love your enemy. Do good to them. Pray for them. So I'm tempted to bitterness. Here's someone who's sinned against me. Well, I can strive to be just like God is. And, you know, he suffered. Jesus suffered at the hands of men. God suffers verbally or otherwise at the hands of wicked men. But he still loves his enemy. We need to do the same. Another thing that we can do as we fight the temptation to bitterness is that we can show love toward those who sin against us and be willing to forgive them. Again, in Ephesians 4, 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Consider these following attributes of God, the attributes that he shows toward us even when our sin lies unresolved against him. You know, there's a world of people that have sinned and are sinning against God. And those sins, you might say, are just lying there unresolved. But yet, notice these characteristics of God that we too can have, even though someone sinned against us and that sin goes on and is never corrected. Well, first of all, God loves us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God loves us. Well, he's long-suffering toward us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's long-suffering toward his creation. I would say he doesn't hold a grudge against us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, God didn't look down at the world and say, man, these people are sinning against me and they're not changing. I'm not going to send my son down there. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He also had, God has a compassionate, forgiving spirit toward us. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 34, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. So here's Jesus. He looks out at Jerusalem. I would have gathered you to me, but you refused. You would not. So he has a tender, compassionate, forgiving spirit toward those who are against him. So God shows all of these good characteristics toward us even before we meet the actual conditions of forgiveness. Remember that verse back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance, a change of heart toward our sin and love toward him. He wants us to come to repentance so that we can be forgiven. But even before we do that, he still loves us. God so loved the world. He's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish. He, you know, while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus to die for us. He is compassionate and forgiving. You know, we can be just like God toward those who sin against us, even when that sin lies unresolved. We can still love them. We can still be long-suffering toward them. We don't have to hold a grudge. We can have a compassionate, forgiving spirit toward them and be willing to forgive them and forgive them when they repent. In Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So we are to forgive our brother. We should forgive others even as God. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So when we repent, God forgives us. So we, as others repent, who sinned against us, we forgive them. So how are we going to win this spiritual race? Well, Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What are we going to do about that sin of bitterness? Let's read Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 one more time. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Thank you for tuning into the broadcast this morning. Check out our website, eastside-church.org. Contact information for the elders or for Steve is on that site, as well as some links to correspondence courses and archive materials, Bible study materials. And again, if you have any questions about my lesson or would be interested to talk more about the Bible, feel free to text me, 256-206-2057.